When I was in high school, my parents encouraged me to get involved in various activities at school and in the church and in the community in order to perhaps discover my interests and maybe some talents and perhaps through that a life direction. And so one day I decided to go and try out for the high school play without any previous experience, and I happened to land the lead role. And that was the first of many productions that I got involved in. And in college, I became a theater major. And as I mentioned, I'm going to be in, have a tiny little role in A Christmas Carol this coming weekend. But people have debated for centuries what is most important in a play. Is it plot or is it character? For my money, I would bet on the characters being the most important element in a play. After all, it is the characters and their motivations that drive the plot. And so I would suggest to you that the power of the play is in the characters. And as we come to our text in the Gospel of John today, we approach what William Barclay has called the most dramatic account of the trial of Jesus in the New Testament. Now, you may wonder why we are looking at this text today that focuses on the events of the last week of Jesus' life. You may ask, well, isn't it more appropriate for Holy Week? Well, this is the gospel text assigned in the lectionary to this Sunday, the last Sunday of the church year, Christ the King Sunday. So listen for God's word to you from John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37, and pay special attention to the cast of characters represented here, and to what God might be saying to each of us about Jesus' kingship. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So the first character in our cast for today is really actually a group of people, a chorus as it were. And John refers to them as the Jews. Now, critics have often claimed that John's gospel is anti-Semitic, a very serious charge indeed. They claim that John places the blame for the death of Jesus on the Jews and the Jews alone. But I don't believe that's the case. Obviously, Jesus himself was a Jew, and all of his first followers were Jewish. John is not speaking against all Jews. After all, he himself is a Jew. There is a subtle interplay between all the characters in this real-life drama, including Romans like Pontius Pilate and the Jewish people. And it's this subtle human interplay that leads to the death of Jesus. Our text for today doesn't really address from a divine point of view why Jesus goes to the cross. It's showing us the human level of things. And it's important to note that when John refers to the Jews, just a few verses earlier than our text for today, he's talking about the Jewish leaders. You see, John leaves out of his account the trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. But it is these Jewish leaders from the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish Supreme Court, who lead Jesus to Pilate for trial. And what is it that motivated these Jewish leaders to have Jesus executed? I think we find at least a partial answer back in John chapter 12. And there we read that, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him." Poor Lazarus. I mean, here he is. He's died. He's presumably gone to heaven, and then he's brought back to life by Jesus, only to be hunted by the Jewish leaders themselves and potentially put to death again. But if we read on a little further than that, in response to the crowds flocking to Jesus on Palm Sunday, we then see the Pharisees saying, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." So I think part of what motivated the Jewish leaders to desire Jesus' execution was pure jealousy. They saw more people following Jesus than were following them. And they couldn't stand for that. So the Jewish leaders sought Jesus' death. Whenever and wherever we see jealousy at work in our own lives, we see the same evil that put Jesus on the cross. I've certainly seen it at work, even in the lives of ministers, as strange as that may seem. I've seen it at work in my own life. It's so easy, I find, I'll just speak about myself this morning, for ministers to be jealous of other ministers who appear to be more successful than they are. I remember feeling that way some time ago about a pastor whom I had known from childhood, who became a successful pastor of a large church in California. And I can remember sort of, not directly, but sort of thinking in my mind, "Lord, why isn't that me?" And then I was surprised and, in fact, shocked to hear some time later that this same pastor had committed suicide. You know, sometimes we just don't know the burdens that other people are bearing. And if we really did know, we wouldn't be jealous of them. I believe jealousy reveals a lack of gratitude and contentment with the persons that God has created us to be. As Dag Hammarskjöld once said, "To be humble is not to make comparisons." If I am complaining or comparing myself to someone else, either someone I think better or worse than I am, then I'm no longer humble. I'm no longer content with the unique person that God has created me to be. These words from Brother Jeffrey Tristram of the Society of St. John the Evangelist in Boston speak very powerfully to me. God does not make mistakes. He does not create you and say, I want you to be like him or her. God calls you to be more the you that God had in mind when he created you. My vocation is not to become like someone else, perhaps the image of a saint who I think I should be like, but to become more me. And when we truly realize the truth of that statement and focus on becoming the persons that God has created us and redeemed us to be, then that knocks out jealousy. The second major character we see in this real life drama is Pilate. What motivated Pilate to give in to the demands of the Jewish leaders and give the order to have Jesus executed? In order to understand that answer to that question, we have to first understand something about Pilate himself. As governor of Judea, Pilate was a faithful servant of the emperor, who had appointed him to that position in AD 26. And William Barclay, relying on the first century historian Josephus, tells the story of Pilate's first visit to Jerusalem that reveals something of the man's character. Listen to this. When he, Pilate, came to Jerusalem, he always came with a detachment of soldiers. The soldiers had their standards, and on the top of the standard there was a little bust in metal of the reigning emperor. The emperor was regarded as a god, and to the Jew that little bust on the standards was a graven image. All previous Roman governors, in deference to the religious scruples of the Jews, had removed that image before they entered the city. Pilate refused to do so. The Jews besought him to do so. Pilate was adamant. He would not pander to the superstitions of the Jews. And so he went back to Caesarea, and the Jews followed him. They dogged his footsteps for 5 days. They were humble but determined in their requests. And finally he told them to meet him in the amphitheater. He surrounded them with armed soldiers and informed them that if they did not stop their requests, they would be killed there and then. The Jews bared their necks and bade the soldiers strike. Not even Pilate could massacre defenseless men like that. He was beaten and compelled to agree that the images should thereafter be removed from the standards. That was how Pilate began, and it was a bad beginning. There were a number of other incidents like this during Pilate's term as governor of Judea. On another occasion, Pilate did follow through and massacre his opponents. So how was it that the Jews bested him on this occasion when they wanted Jesus executed and Pilate did not want to do it because he knew Jesus was innocent? Basically, they blackmailed him. They said, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. And Pilate didn't want to look like he was being unfaithful to the emperor. He didn't want to lose his job if the Jewish leaders should report him to the emperor for letting Jesus, a dangerous revolutionary, go. And so he acted out of self-interest and gave the order for Jesus' crucifixion. Now I wonder, are we ever like Pilate? Do we see maybe just a little bit of ourselves in this character. Pilate asked, "What is truth?" But he didn't wait for Jesus to answer. Do we ever sacrifice truth in order to protect our own self-interest? I love what Soren Kierkegaard once said, "Christian truth itself has eyes to see with. In fact, it is all eye." That's very disquieting, Kierkegaard says. Think of looking at a painting and discovering that the painting was looking at you. Precisely such is the case with Christian truth. It is looking back at me to see whether I do what it says I should do. Now, Pilate did not like the truth looking back at him. So he walked away and he did what was in his self-interest. And if we're honest, I think we must admit that sometimes we do the same. Well, we've talked about some of the main characters in this greatest drama of all time. But we really need to look at the character at the center of it all, and of course that's Jesus. I think there's several things to note about Jesus from these few verses here. First, we see something of his sheer majesty. One does not get the sense, reading this account, that Jesus was on trial. You get the sense that everyone else in the story is on trial. Especially Pilate and the Jewish leaders. And that should remind us that when we face Jesus, we are the ones on trial, not him. Pilate asked Jesus, "Don't you realize I have power to release you or crucify you?" And yet Jesus responded, "You would have no power unless it were given to you from above." I think that reveals something of Jesus' true majesty. Secondly, Jesus speaks here in a straightforward manner about his kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world. And yet Pilate and the Jewish leaders sense almost intuitively that if Jesus is allowed to reign, then all other kingdoms must go by the wayside. And they cannot allow that to happen. And it poses the question for us, who is on the throne of our lives? Thirdly, Jesus tells us why he came into the world, to witness to the truth. He tells us the truth about God, about ourselves, and about life. In fact, as Jesus has already told his disciples, he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. A fourth thing I think we see here is the physical courage of Jesus. Pilate had him scourged. That means Jesus was tied to a whipping post and his back was completely exposed to the lashes of a leather whip embedded with lead and sharpened pieces of bone. It would have torn Jesus' back to shreds. Some people didn't survive scourging to even be placed on a cross. But Jesus did. And then we see Jesus' silence. There is this moment when Pilate is scared. He's just superstitious enough to think that Jesus might be some sort of God. And so he asks him, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus wouldn't answer. He wouldn't rise to his own defense, not before Pilate or anyone else. And it gives us the sense that he chose to go to the cross. And of course, the rest of the New Testament tells us he did it for you and he did it for me. I want to talk about just two other characters in this marvelous play. One, again, is a group. It's the soldiers. who crucified Jesus. And of course, what they did to him seems so terrible. They mock him. They played a crown of thorns on his head. They beat Jesus to within an inch of his life. And of course, in one sense, they're just doing their job. Just like so many soldiers, German soldiers in World War II. Leading Jewish people and many others to the gas chambers. But in another sense, these soldiers are just common bullies. But there's one thing we have to remember, and that is that there's a sense in which these soldiers don't even know what they're doing. They probably had no idea who Jesus was. They were different from the Jewish leaders or even Pilate. I wonder, were Jesus' words from the cross addressed to them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One thing is sure. These words address us. Because often the greatest evil that we commit is the evil we do not even realize we are doing. But finally, I'd like to say something about one other character. He wasn't mentioned in our text for today, but if you go home and read just a little bit further, he comes into the picture. And you know this character. His name is Barabbas. His name actually means son of the Father. And it's interesting to note that the one and only Son of God, our heavenly Father, took the place of this son of an earthly father on the cross. Isn't that fascinating? Barabbas' name may also have been a compound of the words Bar Rabban, meaning son of the rabbi. Barabbas may well have been the son of a rabbi, the son of some noble family who in fact became a revolutionary fighting for the overthrow of Rome. Barabbas was not content to let God deal with Rome. He had to do it himself. But then there's a third thing to note about his name, and that is that Barabbas was his second name, what we would think of as a family name. For instance, Peter was Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah. And so it sort of begs the question, what was Barabbas' first name? And there are actually some ancient manuscripts that suggest his first name was Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, a name that was given to many a Jewish boy in those days. And so when the crowd made their choice as to who they wanted to crucify, they might possibly have been choosing between two Jesuses. Yeshua bar Joseph or Yeshua bar Abbas. And we also must make that choice every day. Either for the Jesus of force and bloodshed, Barabbas, or for the Jesus of gentleness, love, and forgiveness, the one, yes, who is a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. I wonder, what is your choice this day? What is mine? You see, we too are characters in the greatest play of all time. We too have an important part to play. And how well we play our part, I think, has everything to do with the Jesus who we choose to follow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this dramatic, true story and all of the characters in it. And somewhere in there we can see ourselves. It's really not that hard, after all, to put ourselves in the picture, to put ourselves in the play. And we thank you for the incredible gift of your Son, the one who came to die for all of us in this play we call human history. Despite all the things that we have done and are doing and will do that put him on that cross, forgive us and help us this day and every day to surrender to the one true King. For it's in his name that we ask it. Amen.